Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In the name of the one loving and compassionate God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. I first must gently caution you all that war, death, post-traumatic stress disorder, addiction, depression, and suicide are mentioned in this sermon. I do so because I wanted to make sure all of you knew in case any of the things I have mentioned might be triggering for you. I know they can be for me. Rather than unpack our scripture today piece by piece, I'm going to tell you a story because it mimics, I think, what Paul wants us to know. I hope you think so too. If not, I'm sure there's a complaint box around here somewhere. When I was a very young girl, my Uncle Gary, my mother's younger brother, and one of two of my most favoritest uncles, committed suicide by firearm. To preface, Uncle Gary had served two consecutive tours in the worst hell that was Vietnam. He had been sent back to the United States on a cargo plane like chattel, only to arrive in the U.S. in California when his home was actually in Arkansas. He was told to find his own transportation, and wanting to surprise his family, he hitchhiked the entire route, depending only on the kindness of strangers. After he had been home a few months and the celebratory atmosphere had somewhat abated, Uncle Gary sunk into a major depressive episode. He became isolated, anxious, irritated, and uncertain about his life and suspect of his surroundings and his future. He wasn't able to hold down a job. He would not interact with any of his peers or friends. And he retreated even from his family. Saddest of all, maybe, he told my grandmother to stop asking him to attend church with her. He wasn't going, he said. He didn't believe in God anymore, and after what he'd seen, she didn't blame him, but I knew it hurt her in tangible ways that she did not share with us. He drank alcohol to mask the acute pain and trauma he was both concealing and suffering through at the same time. Of course, we now know that he was suffering from severe PTSD, but we didn't at the time, and we didn't know what to do. His drinking became a constant mask on the dark reminder of his time at war, and the amount grew and grew until it was unsustainable. One night, after consuming enough alcohol to kill a small elephant, he was walking home next to the railroad tracks when he passed out on the tracks. Early that morning, a train came barreling down those same tracks and hit my uncle head on. His legs were crushed instantly into something unrecognizable. I later confided to my mother in hushed and guilty tones that I thought they looked like dead tree branches. In what I consider a true miracle, his life was spared, but his limbs and the use of the lower half of his body were not. What followed was a very dark night of the soul for my Uncle G. Losing his legs had only served to add insult to injury. The trauma he had experienced in the loss of life overseas had been compounded now. By losing the use of his legs, he felt like he had lost his freedom, and more importantly, perhaps, his dignity. His wife left. I don't think she could handle the stress or the amount of constant care he required and needed, and she took their only child, a darling little girl named Charity, and virtually disappeared. 6 months later, my mother found my uncle alone in his apartment, having shot himself with a rifle under his chin. He had a lovely handwritten and lighthearted note that he had left for her and my aunt, directing them to a small stash of marijuana carefully tucked inside the pocket of his army fatigues. He asked them to please smoke it because it was the good stuff, he said, and tell stories and have a laugh. Cuss and cry and remember me, he'd said. There wasn't a chance in the world that any of us would ever forget the funny, silly, gregarious, courageous, kind, and magical man that we all knew and adored. I didn't know much about suicide as a young girl, and I certainly didn't understand it. But I did know that certain scripture says to take your own life is a sin. What did this mean for my uncle, I wondered. I prayed to God, but confess I was too impatient to wait for an answer. I was too afraid to ask my mother, who was not in a space to have this conversation, and my father, ever the agnostic, told me that was well above his pay grade and left it at that. Later that summer, I attended my beloved Camp Mitchell, an Episcopal church camp atop Pettigean Mountain in Arkansas. After 2 days of considering it, I confidently asked the priest in charge if he would meet with me one-on-one to talk. We met later that day, and I asked him in the quiet of the afternoon the question that had been plaguing my mind. Since Uncle Gary had taken his own life, did that mean that he had gone to hell? He looked at me for a very long time and then said, "I know this is not what you want to hear, but yes, I believe he is in hell. When someone takes their own life, they have destroyed the image in which they were made, and they have sinned against their own soul." I can promise you those were not the words I was expecting, and as a young girl, they were my very first heartbreak. And the trauma of them has stayed with me to this very day. I immediately had a flash of my uncle burning in fire and nothingness, and I could not contain my sadness or distress. I wailed, and my insides felt like they were turning on me as my knees buckled beneath me, and tears burned my eyes, and I ran away as fast as I could without a word, but a whole lot of thoughts. Later that night, very late, after campers and counselors alike had gone to bed, and I made sure they were asleep, I snuck out to the edge of the cliff overlooking a beautiful and lush green valley. It was a full moon, and the light played gently among the trees and shone silver on the valley as the wind began to pick up. The trees rustling their approval for the gray, swirling clouds that were gathering, heralding an early summer storm. Perfect, I thought. How apropos. I shook my fist at the sky amid the rising noise level and mustered my courage and yelled out to God, "What in the hell is wrong with you? If I am to believe Father Keller, then my uncle is suffering in hell, even though he mercifully suffered here. In the war, through losing his legs, his mind, his body, his life, his joy, he suffered so much that the only solution he thought would relieve his distress was to take his own life. And you're punishing him for that? You are not the God I knew. Shame on you." Yeah, I said it. I did. I immediately then bowed my head and waited for God to smite me. Surely I deserved it, being so bold. I'd like to say that nothing happened, that I waited a few minutes for a response, got none, and went back to my cabin defeated and fell asleep. That's not at all what happened. What happened was that immediately when I stopped speaking, the wind picked up and it began lightning, and the thunder that had seemed far away only a moment ago began announcing itself. Small droplets of heavy rain began to fall sporadically, wetting my face that was already streaked with salty tears. I knew he was there before I heard him. And a peace I can only describe as glorious washed over me like the best kind of sunshine. I didn't feel the rain. I didn't feel the pain. I didn't feel anything but God's love for me, and it was so intense and immense, I felt like my heart might burst from my chest. I fully expected it to. I heard him say then, "If you believe that I would allow Gary to suffer one moment longer, if you believe that I do not have compassion on those whose hearts are broken or who suffer pain, then you're right. You do not know me at all. Why do you need someone other than me to tell you what the Spirit has already revealed to you? And why are you so quick to believe it? Search your heart, dear one. Trust it and trust me. Please." I felt Uncle Gary just then, and I fell to my knees, and I prayed in thanksgiving, and I was restored. I share this story with you because life is full of passion narratives and mountaintop experiences. I think Paul knew this and, frankly, had quite a few of his own recorded and unrecorded. Every second, every single one, since that moment so long ago, I am alight with God's love, assured of God's goodness and mercy to us and to all creation. I am as certain as I am ever going to be, and you should be too, that Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, created a new heaven and a new earth. One in which death has already been defeated. Its sting has been taken away. And we have been given everlasting life simply because that is what Jesus wants for us. He has already paid the heavy price. There is nothing for us to do but accept this offer and live our lives in constant obedience to this infinite and enormous love. All the things that Paul assures Thessalonica are coming have, in fact, already come. Paul cautions us not to grieve our dead in the customary way and to never lose hope. Paul would probably tell me that Uncle Gary is seated among the saints and singing. I would probably say he is seated amongst the saints, smoking a cigarette, having a laugh, encouraging shenanigans, and teaching them how to cheat at Texas Hold'em. But the sentiment is exactly the same. All our dead have been raised to sit with God beyond the veil, all having been forgiven, accepted, and called beloved by Jesus. All the living have been given new and unending life, and all those yet to come, ad infinitum for infinity, will also experience this endless love in Christ. I truly appreciate Epiphany's devotion to God and your willingness to explore and expand your vision of what it means to follow and feel the resurrected Christ. May we always live fully into the beauty and peace Jesus dreams for us. May we be honest in our hurts and intentional in our healing. And may we ever trust the triune spirit of a love so big that it can never be destroyed. It can never fail. It can never be forgotten. And it never, ever ends. Amen.
Amen.